Hello. Well, good morning, Grace Church. Hopefully, just as the last few parents come back, you will be sort of getting ready and sitting in your seats. My name's Chris. Some of you know me as being one of the site leaders here in Chichester. I'm often up leading through the services. Part of my role in the church is also to oversee the youth work, really from 10 years old right up to 25. My specific role is much more directly with the teenagers in the church. That's not all I do during the day. I'm also a teacher sort of during the week, and I get involved in that. And I'm really delighted to be able to start off and open up this new summer series. We're looking at a summer of Psalms, and I hope you've enjoyed the last series that we've just had, which was Jesus-centered, looking through the book of Colossians. And if you did miss any of those talks, you can get them free download from our website. And if you're going to go on holiday throughout the summer, then do make sure you get hold of these talks that we're doing through this summer series. This series is going to have lots of personal testimony in it, and so as well as looking at the different psalms. And so you're going to really get to know some of your leaders a bit better over this series, and it should be really interesting for you. And you might be thinking, well, why the psalms? Why should I look at the psalms? Well, I suppose really because the psalms are just full of encounters with God. And so each week, I want to encourage you to be expectant to come and meet God, to encounter God through whichever psalm is being spoken of. And I'd really also like to encourage you, you know, why don't you just take some time over the summer period to read through the psalms for yourselves? There's about 150. Some are short, some are long. But why don't you just take some time to read through them and encounter God for yourself in your own time over this summer period? It might be that you can't do that because you don't have a Bible. And if you stick your hand up in the air, one of our stewards will deliver a Bible to you, and you can write your name in the front of it, and you can keep it as a free gift from Grace Church. Equally, if you've just forgotten your Bible this morning, then you can also put your hand up, and we will deliver one to your seat. So why don't you do that now? Stewards are sort of waiting at the back. They will deliver a Bible into your hands. There's one down there. There's a couple down here. One at the back over there. Wonderful. So as we get started, we know why we're looking at psalms, and you might be thinking, well, what even is a psalm, and why should I look at them in the first place? So here's a quick bit of background. The word psalm can be translated to song or praise or praises. The book is a collection of 150, and they express a variety of emotions from love and adoration towards God, to dependence on him, to trusting in God in difficult times. They often portray sorrow over sin and also the confidence in the eventual triumph of God's purposes for this world. So there are a number of different authors, including David, Solomon, Moses. And also, we don't know them all, but some of them have even given us musical direction for the psalms. So we know the words, and they also teach us how to sing them or how the music should go to them, which is great. Most importantly, the psalms are part of God's inspired words, and they're not just rambling poems that someone's just made up. Their primary function is really as a songbook for the church to use in gathered worship. And so that's what the church would do. The Psalms give God's people words to express their emotions and bring those experiences before God. But even more importantly, when they're sung in faith, they can help us to shape our emotions as a believer. Because there's real great truth in the Psalms that you need to know about. So read them. So take time over the summer to read them through. So when you do read the psalm and you think, well, the author is just having a great moan and a rant, which some of them do, actually, that rant or that moan is not a problem. It's not an emotional problem to be solved. Rather, it's a way for us to identify and allow our emotions to be shaped when we're in similar circumstances for good. Today's talk, I've called it Relentlessly Faithful. And I want to show through my testimony and through the Psalm 121, which you can start to turn to now, that although life is tough, God is relentlessly faithful, and all we can do is but trust in him. Because it's not natural, is it, to trust in God in difficult times? It's not a natural thing to do, but the Psalms, they provide a way for us to trust in him, and when they're sung, they remind us of our loving and faithful, how loving and faithful he is towards us, which is probably why so many of the songs, that even that we sang today, are based on them, which is good news. So why don't we read the Psalm, Psalm 121, hopefully you've got it open. It says this: I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Amen. Yeah. Amen. So, as some of you know, I've got a 15-month-old daughter. You might have seen her at the front here. And really, we're going through a really exciting time at the moment. And those that have had kids will remember the time where they're just starting to learn to take those first few steps. And just this last week, she's been starting, unaided, to sort of walk between sort of me and Catherine, or from one sofa to another sofa. And she was doing really well one afternoon a couple of days ago. And so, as a proud dad that I am, I thought I'd get my phone out and I'd capture this moment of her taking her first step, so that, you know, our parents and stuff can see, and all the people on Facebook can gloat in how good she is. And so I propped her up and I got her favourite teddy bear and stood a little bit away from her and sort of called her name. And as she'd been doing all afternoon, she started to walk towards me. And so I was holding my phone and I thought, oh, you know what? She's doing so well that I'll just take a few steps back so that I can show even more of her progress. And as I sort of looked down to adjust myself, I just heard this thud as she hit the deck. And I had to watch back on my phone to see how it happened. But it's okay. She was all right. And a quick hug from Daddy meant it was all okay. But in that moment, she was fully reliant on me, and I completely let her down. And so my question for you this morning is this: who or what do you rely on? And where do you look for your source of security? That, you know, being that sense of feeling safe and guarded, for protection, the emotional protection from other words, or physical protection, or job protection, or financial protection, your self-worth, acceptance, your significance. Where do you look for? Do you look to your peers, your colleagues? Do you look for in your status, in your house, your car, in your job? Do you look to your pension for that sense of acceptance or self-worth or significance? And what about your strength? When you're feeling low, when tragedy hits, when it seems like the world is falling around you, when your falling seems like endless, like Talia's, who do you look for strength? This psalm is one of 15 psalms, and they're called a psalm of ascent. And it's most likely that they would have been sung on a journey of pilgrimage towards Jerusalem. And the people living in Israel at the time, they would all gather together in Jerusalem for festivals such as Passover, Pentecost, the Festival of Tabernacles, as one people. And they would travel for days, really, to get there. And as they did this, they would sing these psalms. And so of the 150, 15 of them are these songs that they would sing, Psalm 121 being one of them. And the journey described in this psalm is not just about this journey to Jerusalem, but it actually reflects our journey in life. It's like life journey. And so it shows us that life is tough, that God is relentlessly faithful throughout, and that there is nothing better that we can do but to put our trust in him for everything. So as I mentioned at the start, we're going to give a bit of personal testimony. And so I'd like to do that. And I'd like to, as I'm giving my testimony, which I'm going to take a little bit of time on, so don't get worried, I've not come off my notes. I just want you to have in the back of your mind that life is tough, God is faithful, but in him we trust. In fact, why don't you say those key words with me? So life is tough, God is faithful, in him we trust. Brilliant. So I guess my journey, as most people's, starts with my mum. Yes, that really is my mum. She's a different colour to me. That's okay. You'll find out why in a moment. And in fact, funny story, when I first sort of got together with Catherine, and I just see my mum. So I never told her that my mum was white. And so she just, in her mind, as we've been going out, as we've been dating, she just assumed that she was sort of this big, black, jolly black woman. And she, you know, I took her to Brighton where she lives, and she sort of come across my mum and was a bit like, oh, so, like stumped for a moment. Because I never thought to say, so I have today, but here she is. She was brought up in a Christian home. Her dad was a reverend, and he was also a pastor in the war. And at 6 years old, she had felt a real call to be a missionary. And at 18 years of age, she then found out that to be a missionary, she needed a skill, like to be a teacher or a doctor or a nurse. And so she then committed to go to university. She did a teaching degree, and she became a teacher and worked for a couple of years. And so then at 24, she left the UK to go to a place called Zaire. On this map here, it's actually, it says DR Congo, which is just underneath the equator line next to Kenya, and because that's what it's called now. And so that's where she went. My dad came from a completely different background. He was brought up in a Christian home, but very poor. He had to work to have money to go to school. And so what he would do, he would get up in the morning, he would do some work, whatever he could, maybe collecting cans or whatever. He would get some money for them. And then he would walk sometimes 12 miles to school and pay the teacher on the door to get an education. Which he did do. He ended up going to university as well. And he got a job as an agricultural groundsman in a school, which is where they ended up meeting. And so imagine the scene. You've got this lady, white, British, and this black African, and their cultures are very different. And so my dad, he sees this woman, he walks up to her, and he's like, "Hi, I'm Bonnie. Will you marry me?" Because that's what they do. If you like someone, there's no such culture of dating. You propose, and then you get committed to each other, and then during your sort of engagement, your commitment years, that's where you get to know each other. And she turned around and said, "No." And she continued to do so for the next couple of years, but eventually she gave in, and they got married. When they got married, this is back to, you've got Africa, and then this is actually the picture of Congo. And the word in bold says Kinshasa. That's the capital city. Just above Kinshasa, there's a little, you can't see it on the map, there's a little town called Kempesi, which is where they first lived. And them getting married actually was under very great scrutiny, because the people from the UK, her family, all her friends, her relatives, said to her, "No, don't marry this man. He only wants you for the passport. He only wants you so that he can get into the country. As soon as he's here, he's going to leave you. Don't marry him." And even worse, on his side, they were like, as an educated black man that he was, they were like, "Why are you marrying a white woman? You need to stay within our race. Why are you leaving?" It was very racist, and there was great pressure from both sides of both families for them not to get married. But they felt that they were called together, they felt God had drawn them together, and they did. They got married, and within weeks, kind of, their world started to fall apart, as my dad got made redundant from his fairly well-paid job at the time. My mum had to leave the missionary society because she had married a native, and that was taboo. She was in quite desperate despair at the time, and as they tried to have children, they had a stillbirth, and then they tried again, and they had a miscarriage. Life is tough, but God is faithful, and in him we trust. My mum did end up getting a well-paid job, and they tried a third time for children, and I was born. And there I am, this picture of me in Africa as a child. My middle name is Matondo, which means Thanksgiving, because they were just so thankful to God that they were able to have a child that was born okay. And things seemed to be going along okay for a while. Our family grew. I had two brothers, which were in the middle there. And we had a home. My parents had good jobs. And we seemed to be doing all right. But in 1991, there was a rebellion. I was 5 years old. And the army, there was a big army coup about really pay and working conditions. And so what happened was that there was an army formed of soldiers, and they basically went round, and because the government wouldn't give them a pay increase, they went to shops, they went to houses to take money. And so they'd be armed, they'd go into a shop, they'd hold people at gunpoint, take everything they could of value, and then move on. And I remember one evening, they came to our house. We were fairly well off for Africans then, because my mum worked for an American school and so was paid with dollars. And I remember at night they came and they banged on our gate of like the little compound where we lived. And I was watching as my dad went out to meet these two armed soldiers. And he must have managed to convince them, as a black native African, that we had just inherited the house, because they left. But they ended up shooting our dogs as they left. And It was a difficult time. During the following weeks, this was continued to happen, and there's even remnants of it today. And the British Embassy called home all nationals and their immediate families. And so we left Africa, we came to England, we turned up at the airport with one suitcase and three kids. And I think especially for my mum, it was a tough time, because she had these sort of, I was five, so five and two under five. And especially being in the airport, sitting there and just having nothing. Where do we go? What do we do? She must have just been in despair. I just remember the airport of like sitting on the trolleys and pushing each other around. And it was a great laugh. It was fun. But actually, I did have a complete culture shock. My whole world really was turned upside down. And I remember going to school and rocking up and looking quite different to the other people. There's a picture of me actually in secondary school. But when I was in primary school, I turned up to school my first day, and French being my first language, I greeted the class saying bonjour, and everyone laughed at me. They completely ridiculed me, which was when I vowed to myself that I was never going to speak French again, and I was going to try as hard as I can to lose my accent. And so even now, often when I meet people, they don't know the fact that I even come from Africa or I speak a different language. So having been a really confident young boy, I just had my feet completely swept underneath me. My feet were moved. And, you know, life is tough, but God is faithful, and in him we trust. Yeah. So growing up, when I got to about 14, 15, my parents, they gave me the decision. They said to me that, because having brought up in a Christian home, you know, standing firm on the word, they said, you know, now, Chris, it's your choice. You can choose whether you want to go to church or not. It's, you know, it's your decision to make. And I turned away from it. At 15, I went on to this stage of rebellion. This is me sort of between 15 and 16 years old. And I really did think myself as a bit of a bad man, you know, with my chain and my duffel coat. And I was, some of you would know the story, but I was driving around in a borrowed car at 16 years old. I ended up getting arrested, which, thank God, it wasn't for driving underage. It was actually because I ended up stealing a car tire. And I suppose I was looking for a sense of acceptance, for a sense of self-worth, for a sense of security in relationships of others through that kind of persona, living up to that kind of stereotype. And I kind of forgot about my education. I threw success into my sport, into the sports arena. And one thing that I now ask my mum is, you know, how did you cope going through that time, having been through all the things you've gone through, and then seeing your son kind of throw away your life? How did you cope? And she says that she just had to have a real deep-seated trust in the Lord, and that having been through all those things from her childhood all the way through into marriage life and having children, that the Lord would see things through to completion. And towards the back end of college, of sixth form life, I went on to being invited to an Alpha course by this girl in my college. I completed it. I also went on to Beta. And during the course, I truly, really for the first time, understood and experienced for myself the presence of God and the magnitude of the sacrifice that he had made for me and what he made for you in sending his son to die on the cross. I also remember looking back on my life and just seeing all the times where God had come through, where he'd protected us, where he'd watched over us. I was reminded of the strength that my parents had, not in themselves, but in the Lord to keep them and to watch over them, to keep their coming and going. And when we turned up in England, you know, we had that one suitcase, we had nowhere to go, but he provided for us. He provided a job, he provided a home, he provided a church for us to support us and to be a part of. And I remember as a young boy always saying that I thought my parents were really just odd, you know, for how they lived their life like they did. But really, it's because they just were secure in the knowledge of God's grace and that that was sufficient for them and for their needs. Since then, I've somehow, even though I sort of threw away my education part, managed to get into university. And the first person I met at university was Catherine. And after university, we got married. We've been married for 6 years now. We've had a beautiful daughter, and we've got another one on the way, or another child. We don't know what it is yet. And out of the blue, recently in the last few years, we've been given a bit of money that we've put down as a deposit on a house. We were even recently, I shared a testimony a few months ago about how we were given a car. And we have seen that God has been relentlessly faithful throughout our lives, really, and throughout our marriage so far. But God isn't just faithful because some good things have happened, because also we've suffered loss. We've, as a partnership, we've suffered loss of jobs, lack of income, bereavement for loved ones. We've had to support family members through terminal illnesses and sicknesses. And God is not faithful because thus far things have seemed to sort of work out. Actually, no, God was faithful in the midst of the crisis, and he still is. And in the current midst of your dilemma or whatever you might be facing, I just want you to say, God is faithful. He really is. He is a faithful God. And I don't think that we can just say when things are going good, God is good, and when things are going bad, God is bad. No, God is good all the time. So at the beginning, I asked this question, what or who do you rely on? Where do you look for your sense of protection, security, self-worth, acceptance, significance? You've heard my story, and I know that your life situations will be tough as well, or have been tough. So my question is, who do you trust for your source of strength in those moments when you're experiencing joblessness, when you're experiencing homelessness, childlessness, when you're marriageless, when you're feeling worthless, when you're moneyless? Who do you trust in? We know, we've heard that life is tough. So what I want to do is I want to finish up by seeing why we should trust in the Lord and how we can trust in him. And in order to do that, I'm just going to go back to the psalm because in verse 1, it has that exact same question. The question is this: I lift my eyes up to the hills. From where does my help come? Where is my help? I'm looking to the hills. Is it over there? Is it on that hilltop? That's what the psalmist is saying in verse 1. There's the hilltop. I lift my eyes there. Is that where my help comes? Where does it come from? That's what he's asking. And so to give a bit of background, as mentioned earlier, this psalm was one of 15 called the Psalms, Song of Ascents. It would most likely have been sung on the roads leading up to Jerusalem, and people would have travelled there for all those different festivals. They wouldn't have had cars to drive in, and so the majority would have travelled together, so they would have sung these songs on the roads together. And Jerusalem was at the top of a hill, so certainly part of the walk would have been uphill. It would have been ascending, so Song of Ascents. And as the poet went on his journey, he would have heard many stories about this journey. The roads were difficult and dangerous. One important road from Jericho would have had robbers and thieves just waiting to pounce. Other roads would have had to go through the desert, and so there was no shade or shade from the sun or water. And so people would often choose to walk at night, but then they would be worried about what would be lurking in the dark, like evil spirits, things they couldn't see. So the poet would have heard these fears, but he had a decision. He had made the decision not to worry, but to place his trust in the Lord. And the sight of the hills would have caused joy to those who saw it, because they knew that they were near. They could see the hilltop. They knew they were near. And so that would have caused them joy, because they had placed their trust in reaching that temple, because that's where they thought God was. On the hills, there would have also been statues and the like, and idols. And so when people got there, when they were on the hilltop, they would have felt protected by these things. If only I can just get to that place, they thought. Then I'll be okay. If I can just cling on in my journey down here in the valley, if I can just cling on in my life and get up to that hilltop, then I'll be okay. That's where my source of protection will come. That's what they were thinking. And so that's why the psalmist asked this question. I lift my eyes up to the hills over there. Is that where my help comes? And I wonder, what are you looking for? What are you looking to? We were in that moment when we were stuck in that airport with one suitcase, nowhere to go. Are we looking to God to trust in? Or are we looking to a future job? Are we looking to a future spouse? Are we looking to future finances? Because I think the answer is really clear. Don't look to the hills. He says, our help comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from the hilltop. It comes from the Lord. And the psalmist wants to encourage and remind us that the Lord knows everything. He is with us. He, in verse 2, he who made the heavens and earth, he promises that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us even in the valley. And Acts 17, verse 27 helps us with this. And it says this, he is actually not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As even some of your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think about the divine as being like gold or silver or stone statues, an image formed by the imagination of man. If we live and move and have our being, then God is with us where we are. God is faithful to us in the valley, not just on the hilltop. So if we shouldn't look to the hill, to those statues or those idols of money, of relationships, of wealth, of status, or of for our acceptance, for our strength, then why should we trust in the Lord? Well, a couple of reasons. Because he is all-powerful. And verse 2 tells us that he made heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth so that no other power can hinder God's help to us. His power has no limits. The Lord who made heavens and earth also made you, and so therefore you're significant in his sight. Also, he watches over us and protects us. Verse 3 tells us that he will not let our foot be moved. And verse 6 tells us that the sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. So no matter what trials we may face, he will keep us. So we should rely on him, because he won't let our foot be moved. So even if we are physically moved location, like to a new country, if we lose our job, if we lose a loved one, or if we lose children, then we can stand firm in the knowledge of the truth that Jesus is Lord, and having made the heavens and earth, he's got it in his hands. By day or by night, he watches over us, and so we can have confidence for the place or the situation that we are in right now, that he is with us and will not allow us to be tempted to more than we can bear, because he will keep us. Also, he doesn't grow weary like we do. Verse 3 tells us that he who keeps you will not slumber. He's not a lazy God. He's not. When you're in a situation when you're tired or weary, when you're knackered from the day, he doesn't grow tired. He doesn't grow weary. Even at night, he does not slumber or sleep. Also, he knows our situation. Verse 8 tells us that the Lord will keep your going and your coming in. So he knows everything about us. When you're at home with family, when you leave the house for work or to go to friends or to come to church, he knows everything. He even knows every hair on our heads. He knows our situation. So if you trust in the Lord, we should enjoy this in confidence. See what I mean? And lastly, because we're his child, we're his children. In verse 4 it says, behold, he who keeps Israel neither slumbers nor sleeps. So as believers, we are God's people. And that word Israel literally means God's people. It's not the country, it's his people. So not everybody taking that journey up to Jerusalem would have known God as their father. Not everyone would know these truths as promises for them. They wouldn't have known that. But the verses in the psalm directly apply to God's people. The Lord keeps his people, it says. So ultimately, why trust in the Lord? Because he has sent his son to die on a cross for us, for our sins. He has paid our debt so that we could have a relationship with God, and so that we could call him father and he could call us son or daughter. So we need to put our trust in him. So we've heard that life is tough. We now know that God is faithful. And so I just want to really finish up by looking at three things of how we can trust in the Lord. How can we trust in the Lord? So the first one is to trust in the word, to stand in the truth of the word and what it says about you. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Be content with what you have, for he has said that I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Because he knows everything about you. He knows when you sit, when you rise, even before you were conceived. God loves you. His name is Provider, and he will meet all your needs, for you are his treasured possessions. He says, "I love you, even as I have loved my son Jesus." He is able to do more than you could possibly imagine, and it is his desire to lavish his love on you, for he is a perfect father. So we need to know these truths. They're there. They're right there in the Bible. So let's read them. Let's get stuck into them. Let's digest them. Let's believe them that that's true. And then also, we can do what it says. So in order to feel loved, we might have lots of questions. We might have things that we might ponder. So I might wonder, in order to feel loved, shall I sleep with my girlfriend or boyfriend? No. Trust in God that he loves you unconditionally and that he will meet all your needs, that he has accepted you just as you are. You might have other questions like, shall I steal? Maybe even car tires. No. Trust that he loves you and that you need to know that you don't need the affirmation of your peers for your own kind of self-worth, but God has given you status as his son. He's even called you a co-heir to the throne with Jesus. You might have questions like, should I give to the church when I'm going through financial difficulty? Yes, trusting that God has provided all things that you have anyway, even your breath, and will continue to do so. Should I pray for that crisis situation? Yes, trusting that he will come through for you, because the Lord has got it in his hands. He's got the whole word in his hands, so trust him that he has. And even when you're facing illness or sickness or bereavement or with family members or for yourself, pray for that sickness, knowing that it is in God's nature to heal, and trusting that even if he doesn't heal in this moment, that he is still faithful to you and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Life is, God is, in him we trust. Secondly, take action. So you can trust in the Lord by getting on and living your life. When we came to England, my mum put her trust in the Lord by applying for all the jobs she could, trusting that God would give her the right one. She didn't sit back, you know, sign on and think, well, when someone calls me up and says, oh, I've got a job for you, oh, that must be the Lord. No, she took action. She got on with it. So don't be lazy. Take action. If a child turns up to this massive mansion, he doesn't just sit in the corner. He runs around and explores all the rooms. And as children of God, we have a faithful father who's got a wonderful house for us to explore. And so let's do that. Let's not just sit in the corner, but let's enjoy life that God has given us by taking action. Isaiah 54 says this, "Enlarge the place of your tent. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes." So let's get out there. And when you do get that job, or when you do get that spouse, or when you do get that finance, don't make it an idol. Don't put it on top of the hill and rely on it. Thank God for it, and then continue to thank God for him, and then let him use it for his purposes. And then thirdly, let's join in. So getting back to the psalm, everyone would have been on this journey, coming together. They were all heading to that same place, to that hilltop where Jerusalem was. The journey, it wasn't an individual call. But people, they came together as one to worship God. When we came to the UK, after a few months, when we found a house to live in, it was a small local church who greeted us. They cooked us. They cooked for us. They cleaned the house. They'd welcomed us into the house. And we got stuck into that church. Well, in fact, my parents still go to it. My mum's deacon there at the moment. And so this is not an individual call, becoming a Christian. Actually, I want to encourage you to get stuck into your local church, whether that's far away or whether it's here. Come and get stuck into Grace Church. To walk in step with God, it's not an individual call. He has called us to be a people together on a mission. He's called us as Grace Church, hasn't he? To be a people together on a mission to save the people, to help see the people saved from this whole area. So getting stuck into life groups, getting stuck into things like courses, Freedom of Christ, Alpha, Beta, the Cap Money course, coming along to West Point. It's just a brilliant time to get caught up and joined in to what we're doing as a church, you know, as our region. And I really want to encourage you to do that, to get stuck in and join in. So regardless of your situation, how far away you are or how far away you feel you are from God, he is always working to draw you back to himself, just like he did. And through all those periods in our life, he was always working to draw us back and to draw me personally back to him. He's a faithful God. So let's be encouraged to continue to make a choice to trust in him, because it is a choice. Because life is tough, that's guaranteed. God is faithful, that's guaranteed. But trusting in him, that's a decision for us to make. So why don't the band come up? And in a moment, I'm just going to pray and hand back to David. Hopefully, I've helped to build your faith this morning, to trust in the Lord God Almighty in all times and in all situations. I do hope that, you know, we come away from it knowing that he is an everlasting and ever faithful God, that he won't turn his back on us, even in the midst of crisis, even in the midst of dilemmas, even in the midst of uncertainty. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. So why don't we all stand and I'll pray. Yes, Lord, I just want to thank you. Lord, thank you for all the times, Lord God, that you have just faithfully, Lord God, imparted, Lord, into me, into our family. And Lord, I thank you for all the times where you have, for all the people just standing here together, here in Grace Church. Lord, I thank you that you are a faithful God. I thank you for your amazing promises, Lord God, that you give us in your word. Lord, I do pray, Lord God, this morning that you would you do a work in our hearts, Lord? Would you remind us, Lord, for us that are facing difficulties, for us that are in the midst of crisis, for us that are in the valleys, Lord, I pray, would you help us to know that you are faithful? And I pray, would you help us to make that choice, to make the decision to trust in you, to trust in your word, knowing that we are your sons and daughters accepted. Lord, I pray, would you help us, Lord, to take action, to get stuck in, to join in. Lord, for us that are going through highs of life at the moment, Lord, I pray, would you help us not to rely on the money we might have, or our spouses, or our cars, or our jobs, or anything, or our pension. Lord, I pray, would you help us to thank you for it, and then to use it for your purposes. Help us to take that same step of action, to get stuck in, involved in your church, knowing that you have created all things, that you have all things in your hands, and that it's all for your glory. Thank you, Lord, that in you we live and move and have our being. And so I just pray this morning for all of us that you would just make that true for us this morning. Amen.